I'm going to prove to you this morning what the prophets of old had said about us. Isaiah spoke about us. Jeremiah spoke about us. Daniel had incredible insight. Moses watched and saw this generation that was going to come. You come to find that Hezekiah spoke and Zechariah spoke and Daniel also saw it, and they had seen what this generation was going to do. We are the final generation. And I am going to prove that to you according to Scripture, and I'm going to prove it to you according to a historical event that took place on May 14th, 1948, that some of you now are already aware of as to what took place. Now, when I've seen this before and I've known about it, it was wonderful. It was fascinating when I heard about the event as it unfolded, but it didn't really make a great deal of impact until the Lord got a hold of my heart and said, "Let me show you how close you are to the end." So I want you to really pay attention, because you're going to discover how close we are to the end of the days on earth. Amen. And I want to read a little journal that I found on the internet regarding that historical event. And it says here, if I can read this to you for a moment, it said that there were several million Israelites celebrating the 67th anniversary of their country's declaration of independence on May 14th, 2015. So that was last year. We are now 13 days away from coming to the 68th anniversary of the declaration of independence for the people of Israel, that they became a nation. Amen. And so it goes on and says, of the 200 Zionist leaders who gathered in Tel Aviv's museum hall to witness the birth of the Jewish state, Ariah Handler was the only remaining witness at that time, all these many years, but he passed away May 11, 2011, at the age of 95. To Ariah, the independent proceedings were, quote, the greatest day of my life. And it says, but back then he was 32 years old, a new immigrant, a member of the Zionist body that managed the British Mandate for Palestine. He was a neighbor to David Ben-Gurion, and on May 14, 1948, a motorbike courier showed up at the Tel Aviv apartment where Ariah Handler lived and gave him a sealed envelope. When Ariah asked about its contents, the courier told him that his lips were sealed. It was a confidential package. Inside the envelope, Ariah Handler found an invitation to the Israeli Declaration of Independence. And he said the Declaration of Independence has been his most cherished memory all of his life. It included that he keep the arrangement absolutely secret, for the Zionists feared that the knowledge of the event would cause the British to stop it from taking place or give the Arab nations, which opposed the formation of a new state, a chance to plan an earlier attack to stop it. And Handler talked about the meeting in that hall on that day, May 14th, 1948, and it was declared, as he said, David Ben-Gurion spoke on behalf of this historic event. Now, before I go any further, you can hear the actual prescription of what was being said by David, Ben-Gurion, online, and you can hear the shouts, and you can hear the glee and the excitement of the Jewish people when this all came to be. But it goes on and it says, but as it was done, Handler said, you can hear the people immediately there in Jerusalem. They started dancing in the street. Ariah says, I can remember the Egyptians still dropping bombs all over, but we were still out in the street. He said, we just had to celebrate, and I personally danced until the morning. So this goes on and on about Ariah Handler giving us a blow-by-blow evident report of what happened on May 14th, 1948. And as I was looking at this, and again, as I say, I've known about this, and I know many of you have known about this for a long time. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. And it was the first time in their historical existence that they became a nation, a true bona fide nation. They were but the truth of the matter is, they were now going to be a sovereign nation unto the Lord. And you come to find, as I looked into the scriptures and I saw what Jesus said about that particular event, he prophesied it. He prophesied that it was going to happen. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, it's a time where Jesus is giving what is called the Olivet Discourse. In the Olivet Discourse, the reason why it's called the Olivet Discourse is because it was taking place on the Mount of Olives. And at that time, Jesus was giving discussion of what was going to take place when he would return. What's so fascinating about the fact that he was on the Mount of Olives declaring all the necessary events in the world before his coming back. And the reason why it's fascinating, because Zechariah 14:4 tells us, prophecy, that when he does come back, he is going to step on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives are going to be split in two. So there is the very place where he's coming back, and the very place where he's talking about all the things that are going to take place prior to setting up the arrangement for him to show up again. And so here we see in verse 32, he begins by saying, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree." The fig tree, all through the Bible, is an emblem or a symbol regarding the nation of Israel. They have an emblem. It's the fig tree. Just like we have an emblem. We have the bald eagle. We have the Liberty Bell. That's our emblem. Okay? You have different countries. They have different emblems. You have Poland. They have, their emblem is the fly. Did you know that? You have Germany. Their emblem is the Fleischwater. I'm just joking. Just joking with you. Matt, don't take me serious all the time. Don't be peering at me. But the nation of Israel, their emblem was the fig tree. And Jesus says this. He said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." Verse 33 says, "So you also, when you see all these things, know that," or if you have a marginal Bible, the reference there for it, it says, "know that it." No, the word "it" is in the marginal reference is the actual word "he" with a capital H. Jesus is referring to himself. He's saying, when you see all these things come to pass, know that he himself is near at the doors. In other words, he's referencing for the people of Israel, a people that seemed absolutely despondent, no hope. They were a hopeless people. They were dead. You may as well bury them. That's how they looked to the world at that time. Because you come to find in 70 AD, Nero steps in. He was a maniacal Roman leader, comes in with his army, goes into Jerusalem, and burns the city down. And does exactly what Jesus referred to his disciples as to what was going to happen with the temple. That every stone of the temple, they desecrated the temple, they tore the temple down. Not only that, but when it was all said and done and all the dust settled from that stampede of the Roman soldiers coming into Jerusalem, no two Jewish people were ever allowed to live in the same house again, nor were there any two Jewish people ever to be allowed to be seen talking to one another out in public. So here you have many of the Jewish people during that massacre, they were slaughtered, they were martyred. Many of them also were blessed to get away. They scattered, and they scattered into other countries, other cultures, other nations. They were considered for many years to be a nomadic Jewish people because they had no homeland. In history, it is said that any culture that scatters and doesn't reassemble and doesn't have a homeland, after three generations, they dissipate and they no longer have their own nationality. But that wasn't true with the people of Israel. They were dispersed and scattered from one another for over 2,000 years. And they kept their nationality. They kept the essence of who they were. And on May 14th, 1948, right there in Tel Aviv, you come to find that here came the Declaration of Independence. They became a sovereign nation again. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And you know, we look at that and we talk about the fig tree. the fig tree that looked to be dead, that looked to be hopeless. Just like any tree when it's wintertime, whether it be a spruce, whether it be a fig tree, whether it be a fruit tree of any sort, whether it be a maple tree, whatever tree it be, in the wintertime, you look at that tree, it looks dead. There's no leaves, there's no activity, there's no budding, but in the springtime, it comes back to life, doesn't it? Well, take note, it was May 14th, in the springtime, the people, the nation of Israel, came back to life. They resumed back where they looked dead, they looked hopeless, that there was no hope for them. God brought them back to life, just like Jesus said that it was going to take place. So it happens that we find that the fig tree does come back to life, and Isaiah notified us in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8, a nation can be born in one day. And the nation of Israel was born in one day, May 14th, 1948. And can you imagine the people that were watching prophecy during that time when they were absolutely mature enough, old enough to see it? They had to be ecstatic. They had to be intrigued because they were seeing prophecy, a prophetic proclamation that came out of Jesus' mouth of all people that he was proclaiming, watch for this moment. Watch for the sign of this activity. When you see this, and let me go on and show you some other things of what he said. Look at verse 33. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 33, he said, so you also, when you see, everybody say, when you see. When you see all these things, know that he is near at the doors. Notice something. Jesus is speaking. Who's he speaking to on the Mount of Olives? He's speaking to his followers, his disciples. But he wasn't talking to them. Because when he said, when you see these things, when you see the people of Israel become a solemn nation, a sovereign nation, he knew they were going to be martyred. He knew they weren't going to be here. He was talking long distance into the future. He was talking to the final generation. He was talking to you. He was talking to me. The word you is plural. He was talking to many, many people of a far distant generation. And he was saying, when you see, that word see means witness. When you take witness to this activity that I'm telling you is going to happen, then know that he is near at the door. Then verse 34 says, assuredly I say to you, here it is, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What he's saying is, he said assuredly, I'm telling you the truth. You can bank on it. He's saying that when you see the fig tree come back to life, when you see the fig tree all of a sudden begin to manifest as a nation, I want you to know that the generation that has witnessed that particular event, they shall not pass away. They are not going to die. For I am at the door. I am ever so near. What Christ was saying is, the generation that had witnessed that particular momentary event, that monumental event, is not going to die because I am going to rapture them up. I am going to lift them up. The generation that has witnessed this will not die. Did you ever pay attention to that, church? Did you ever pay attention to that? And when I looked at that, that's why that article intrigued me so much. And I looked at that article and I started to wonder and I said, God, I mean, I spent a lot of time on my knees on this message. And I said, God, what are you trying to tell me? Are we the final generation? Are we that close? Are things beginning to happen? And the Lord says, I want to show you some things. And I love it when he says, I want to show you some things because you think you know it all. And he wants to remind you of some things. And here's what he reminded me. He let me know that we as a people, as a church, in the year 2013, we were ecstatic. We were ecstatic. Why? Because we had heard from all the televangelists, the big shots on the television, that we were hearing about the blood moons that were going to come. Now, that may not have intrigued us at any given time until we heard NASA, that really didn't have any kind of religious, insight to it. They weren't talking about it religiously. They were talking about it scientifically. They were saying, yes, there are going to be four blood moons that are going to come, and they gave us the detail of when they were going to show on specific dates. And so we see the blood moons did come, and we forget about it now. We were excited about it when we heard about the blood moons. We were even more enthralled by it when we saw the blood moons. But now we're in the year 2016. We forgot about the blood moons. God said, don't you dare forget about the blood moons, because they all join together with what I'm about to show you. We come to find in the year 2014, the first blood moon showed up, and it showed up right there in April, on the very day of the Feast of Passover, a Jewish festivity. You say, my, what are the odds of that happening? And everybody was just like, wow, that's different. But then you get into the fall and you come into October, right on the Feast of Tabernacle, the second blood moon showed up. And people were saying, now that's really different. But then you come in the year 2015, and you come to the third blood moon. The third blood moon shows up again in April, right on the day of Passover. And you wonder about that. But then you come to the fourth and final blood moon, September 25th of 2015, and here it falls on the day of the Feast of Tabernacle. And you say, what are the odds? Well, Las Vegas said the odds are 500 trillion to one that could ever happen. But it did happen. But it doesn't stop there, because you come to find in the middle of the second and in the middle of the third blood moon in the year 2015, on exactly March 21st, here comes where the sun was going to turn dark and the land was going to be absolutely dark as if it was nighttime. Now, we didn't see this. We didn't see this on this side of the hemisphere. But they saw it as far away as Africa, all the way down to Egypt, all through the Mediterranean lands, and over into Europe, all of Europe, and all of Israel. And there was darkness on the ground that was noted in the news during that particular day on March 21st, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You would have thought it was 1 o'clock in the morning. That particular day, that event, fell on another Jewish festival, which was the Feast of Nisi, or the Feast of Redemption. Everything was properly put together in proper order. And that's what God gave us, okay? And then we look at that and I say, okay, Lord, well, what's the feasts, what's the blood moons have to do with everything you're showing me with the fig tree? And he had me look it up in Luke chapter 21, verse 25. I don't think I gave it to you, but you'll find, you can just listen and you can write it down for yourself. In that particular verse, Jesus said, when they asked him, how are we to know that when you are going to return? He said, look for the signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, we know that. You know that. I've preached that to you before. But here's what I didn't catch. When he said that, he was giving that right in the midst, in the book of Luke chapter 21, as he was talking about the final day. He said, you are going to find it's going to be the most horrific, the most hellish time for mankind. It's going to be the tribulation. So here's what he's saying. The signs, the signals in the sky are a prelude by your commander in chief to get ready, get ready, get ready. When you see the fig tree begin to blossom, I am going to give you a sign in the sky that generation that witnessed the fig tree coming back to life, I promise you, I'm assuredly saying to you, my word is true. I am not a man that I should lie. I am going to come. I am at the door. I am near. That generation that witnessed the fig tree coming is not going to die. I am going to rapture them up. I'm going to take them with me. They are going to be with me in heaven. So our time, church, is ever so short, shorter than you can imagine. We look at a generation. Now, I want you to understand about the fig tree. That time of May 14th, 1948, is the starting point with God. Not before, that's the starting line. God says from that point on, you are going to find that generation will not pass away. And I looked at all that, and I come to realize a generation, I always assumed a generation is 40 years. That would bring us to 1988. Well, that didn't work. Let me say this. A lot of people thought that Uriah Handler was the one they were keeping their eye on because they said he was the one that witnessed all these things. So he's going to live. And when before he dies, Christ is going to come. But he died May 11th, 2011, so that didn't work. And then a generation, for most people, they believe, is 40 years, 1988. That came and went. That didn't work. But then when you get into the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah notifies us that a generation is 80 years. When you put 80 years and compile it to 1948, that's 2000, am I right on the dates? 1948, yeah, 2028. And that seems doable. Now, when you get a little closer to the earlier point of the early years of the Old Testament, they say a generation is 100 years. Well, that won't work. That won't work. And I'll tell you why. Because if you take 1948 and you put 100 years to it, that's 2048. That means that generation will be long passed away. 1948, May 14th, those people that were born on that time, in that time zone, will be over 100 years of age, long over 100 years, and that's not going to work. So what we're looking at is an 80-year period, so we're looking at approximately 2028 is the collection of time. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you trying to say that that's the date when Christ is coming back? No man knows the day nor the hour, but Jesus said, look at the signs. Our commander-in-chief has given us signals in heaven, and the signals were the blood moons. And what those blood moons were, they were signals to the church. The four blood moons were signals to the church of saying to the church, get ready. Get yourself ready. I'm coming back for you. But the signal on March 21st was a signal for unbelievers. And for the unbelievers, and that's why all the people in that land from Africa to Egypt and all the Mideastern nations, they saw that because that was a signal for those who have been reprobates against the reality of Christ. And he's saying to them, you better get ready because I'm coming back for you too. But he's coming back for them in a little different way. Whosoever doesn't call upon his name and accept him as Lord and Savior, the Valley of Armageddon is going to be a bloody massacre. Christ is going to come and he's going to destroy all those that are enemies to him and to his Father. Amen? So we see, now I'm not trying to give you an absolute date, but we have to look at these things. We have to look at the reality. May 14th, 1948, that generation will not pass away. Until Christ comes, he said, they will not die, for I am at the door and I am ever so near. And so we have to look at that. I was born in 1950. So those people that were during that particular time, they're 2 years older than me. I didn't see that with my eyes, but I'm part of this generation. And you're part of the generation that had witnessed it. But the truth, we don't know if he's saying all those that witnessed it or that generation. But I'm here to tell you that it's probably an 80-year period of a generation. And if you put that collectively, that's 2028 or thereabouts. So what Christ is saying to us in this hour, we got to get it together. We have to stop playing games. You are either with me or you're against me. Because I've given you all the signs you're going to receive. The signs have been given. And I'm telling you, my church, you need to get ready. You need to get right with me. You need to stop playing games. Because if you're playing games and he shows up, you're in a whole lot of trouble. And I can't help you at that time. Because I'm going to be absolutely concerned for my well-being. Amen? And so will you. But I want you to know that the fig tree has blossomed. The final denotation of what Christ said would happen has happened. And what you find that Jesus wanted us to know is found in Matthew chapter 24. He gave two warnings to us in this final moment of time that we are alive. The first thing he says, and you find it around verse 3, he says, watch out. Watch out, for the enemy is going to know that he is ever so short. That he is going to come on a rampage. And you do not dare go when they try to deceive you. He's saying, do not be deceived when they say, there is the kingdom of God, or here is the kingdom of God, there is the Christ, here is the Christ, there is the anointing of God, here is the anointing of God. He said, do not run to these things. For the kingdom of God is within you. And the second command that he gave us is simply this. Keep your eye on the fig tree. For when you see the fig tree blossom, know that I am at the door, I am near, and that that generation that had witnessed it shall not pass away. Amen? So I mean, all these signs, and I'm going to give you a final sign what the Lord gave me. Because I came, I kept on asking, give me something more declarative. Why are we seeing the miracles we are seeing today? Because Jesus Christ is on the other side of the finish line. And Paul lets us know in the book of Corinthians that he's calling us. Come on. Keep on running. And the Word of God says we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who have run the race. And they are there. They're applauding us. Christ is out ahead. He's over the finish line, encouraging us. Paul said, don't fall away. Don't trip. Don't stumble. Stay on the straight and narrow. And we have this cloud of witnesses that are there. They pass the baton to us. And as we get closer and closer and closer to our Lord, as we are running this final race, the glory that is magnifying off of him is exuding into us. And that's why we're seeing the miracles that we're seeing today. That's why blind eyes are opening. That's why tumors are disappearing. That's why a pancreas is recreated. That's why problems in the brain are completely gone, an aneurysm completely gone, because Christ is ever so close to us. But what God's telling us to do, what he's simply telling us to do, be on guard and watch. Watch. I can't give you a definite time, and I wouldn't dare step over and say that I know, but we are to watch. He has given us a warning signal that the tribulation is about to start. It all comes from the warning signal of the stars in the sky, the blood and the blood moons and such. He's given us the understanding. May 14th, 1948, the fig tree came back to life. That was the final earmark that what we have to watch on. So we're here to watch. We're here to watch. And I told you, some people were watching Uriah Handler. They said, okay, it's going to be him. Well, it wasn't him. Okay, 1988, but it wasn't 1988. But we are to keep on watching. Kind of reminds me, in the Old Testament, they were told to watch as well. Because you come to find in a place called Karnesh Barnea, after God had used Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and he brings them across the Red Sea on dry land, and they go into the wilderness, and Moses brings them all the way to the threshold of the beachhead of the Jordan River. And right there, God speaks to Moses and says, I want you to take 12 of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel and tell them to go on a mountaintop, because I want them to see the land that I'm about to give to them. Look at the land that I'm about to provide you. The 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel go to to a mountainside of a southern regional mountain. They stay there for 40 days, 40 nights. They see the beauty of the promised land. And after 40 days and 40 nights, they came back and they said to Moses, truly it is everything God said it would be. It's beautiful. It's plush. And look at the fruit that we brought back. How quality it is. How luscious. But then 10 of those men said, but we can't do this, because yes, it's everything God said, but we saw giants in the land. When we look at ourselves next to them, we look like grasshoppers. But the word that they gave, the negative report they gave, caused almost every one of those men and women of the tribe of Israel to be contaminated with a negative report. And everybody said, well, we heard something different here, Moses. And they wanted to stone Moses. They wanted to kill Aaron. They wanted to go back to Egypt at that time. And God spoke up and says, not a one of them who had not received my word of promise by faith is going to be allowed to go into the promised land. Except I'm going to put a marginal line for those that I will welcome in and those that I won't. And in Numbers chapter 14, if you go there with me, verse 29, here's what it says. God says, for all those who are from 20 years of age and above are going to be held accountable for their unbelief. If you're 19 years or younger, I'm not going to hold you accountable. If you are 19 years and 5 days, 3 days, 2 days away from becoming 20, I'm not going to hold you accountable. But all the rest of you, bye-bye. because I'm putting a marginal line of who's going to be held accountable. It's my terms of accountability. And so many people always ask, well, you know, what's the age of accountability for the Lord? Well, we look here, and dogmatically, as we look at the scripture, we come to find that God said, for all those who have refused to receive and accept my word, 20 years of age and older, I'm not allowing you to go in. But as for all the rest of you, you will be welcome to go in. We also know that babies automatically, immediately, are entered into heaven. How do we know that for sure? Because you come to find that it tells us, you say 2 Samuel 12:23 wasn't in there? Okay, must be 1 Samuel. I put it in the wrong place. But nonetheless, you come to find the story of King David. King David, he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Her name was Sheba, but she had a bath. That's why she got the name Bathsheba. But nonetheless. And after the affair, they had a child. Well, David tried to cover up the pregnancy at first. He had her husband, Uriah, put to death by warfare. You know the whole story. And he tried to cover up his sin. Well, then they get married. He figures, I got it all together. Nobody's going to know anything. He marries Bathsheba. She has the baby. But God's going to hold him accountable. And the baby suffered the consequences. The baby was born alive, but the baby was getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And finally, you come to the place where the baby, as David was at the temple steps, and he was fasting, he was praying, he was crying out to the Lord, finally the baby died. And when the baby died, David washed his face, and this is what he said. He said, he cannot be with me, but I will be taken where he's at one day. That baby can't come back to me. He's not going to be regenerated, brought back to life. But one day, I will be where he's at. So God was letting him know, babies are in heaven. Amen? And so we come to find that God is saying here that there is a cutoff line, 20 years of age. Now, that's dogmatically. I think today, if you really wanted to look at it, because we have a different society, a different makeup, I believe that God looks at every individual personally. And I believe that he has accountability factors on an individual's life on a personal note. And but I want to say this. I believe that his grace and his mercy is so overwhelmingly more than what we can imagine that when we look at a young person and say, oh, they're never going to make it, you're going to find that they're in heaven because God is going to work it out in their lives because of his supernatural grace that is far beyond what our mental capacity can even fathom is the grace of God. Back to the story. The story is that God says, 20 years of age and older, not going into the promised land. Only two men were going to be privileged to go in, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb, because the very moment that God said, look at the land that I'm about to give to you, Caleb made a statement and says, let's go at once, for I'll take that mountain as my inheritance. I don't care about any giants in the land. God said it. I'm going to endure it. I'm going to receive it. Joshua turned around and said in a later time, as for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. He was on the side of God. Joshua and Caleb were in their 40s. Whenever the promise of the promised land was given. So now you have by the time it was all done, you have two 80-year-old men and all the rest of the children of Israel that were now no more than 59 years old at the oldest and younger. Because 19 was going to be the cutoff. They had to go around the mountain. Now follow me with this. They're going around the mountain for 40 years. This is my mountain. 40 years. They're going around this mountain because of all these other 20-year-old and older reprobates who had turned and said, no, we're not going to do what God tells us to do. I feel like a child doing this. But they're walking around and they're getting angry. They're getting startled. They're getting stirred. Finally, one says, hey, did you hear about Jaime? No, what about Jaime? Jaime died. Yes. Hear about Ariel? Ariel just kicked the bucket. Yes! And they keep on going and hey, you're about Aaron? Aaron's getting sick. All right! Because they had to keep watching. They had to keep watching that latter generation that from 20 years of age on up for 40 years, they knew that the last one that would die would be the finish line and they could go in and receive the promise. So they had to keep watching that generation that God put a cutoff on. until they could finally go in and receive the promises. It also happened in the New Testament, in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, you come to find that Jesus is telling Peter how he is going to be martyred, how he's going to have to suffer. And Peter turns around, John chapter 21, verse 20, Peter turns around and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, is this the one who betrays you? Who is the one that betrays you?" Now Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about John? What about this one that you love so much, John? You're telling me that I'm going to die, but what about him? Is he going to die also?" And Jesus turned around in verse 22 and said to Peter, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What is that of your business? You follow me." And then it says, verse 23, "This saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But he said, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?'" So what happened, Peter is notified by Christ, "You're going to die." Peter looks around and says, "What about him? What about this guy? I know you love him to death, but what about him?" Jesus said, "If I will that he remain alive till I come back, what is that to you?" Peter takes what Jesus gave as a kind of a in-your-face kind of an answer. He takes it face value and says to all the other guys, "Hey, Jesus said John's not going to die. John's not going to die until he comes back." So you know what they were doing? They were watching John. And as John would get sick, they didn't try to help John. They said, "Are you getting sicker? You're not feeling very good, are you, John?" Because they were saying, "Well, John's going to die, but he's not going to die because Jesus is going to come back." They were watching John because that's where their eyes were focused, because of a bad rumor mill. And so they were watching John. And John, at a later time in his life, wrote that verse to say, they were messed up. Jesus never said I wasn't going to die and he'd come back beforehand. He was saying to Peter, "What is that of you? It's none of your business if I will that he die. That's not what he meant, that I wasn't going to die." And let me tell you a little story. Because the men, the disciples, turned around collectively, believing in their heart, faith believing, and said, "John's not going to die." Let me show you how powerful your words are when you truly believe them. When the Roman government, long after all the other disciples were martyred, John was the last one to be put to death, or they thought so. The Roman government tried to boil him. They found out he was a monk. He was a friar. They tried to boil him. They put him in hot boiling oil for a long time. But they couldn't kill him because these men said, "John's not going to die." Your words are so powerful, it can turn things that should be dead and bring it back to life again. That's how powerful your words are. So we come to find that John, they're watching John, believing that John was going to be the catalyst. He's not going to die. Christ is going to come. They did the same thing with Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says here that Paul had said that there's a mysterious thing that was about to happen. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazoed," which means snatched up with him together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So in verse 17, when Paul said, "And we who are alive," they believe that Paul was saying, "I'm going to remain alive during the time before Christ will, during the time when Christ will come back." They were looking at Paul, the same attitude. They were looking at Paul. Is he getting sick? Is he getting close to death? Because they were saying, Paul had said he won't die, but that's not what he said. He was saying, "We who are alive will be caught up with those who have been brought into the heavens." And so you see, over and over and over again, there had been generations who had been watching. You find that the generation of the Exodus generation, they were watching for the final generation, 20 years of age and older, to die off, and rightfully so, because they weren't going to go into the promised land. You come to find that there was another generation in the New Testament. They were watching John. And they thought that Jesus had said, John's not going to die till I return. So they were watching John. And then there were people that were watching Paul, believing that Paul had said something that he didn't really say. And so they were watching Paul, believing that Christ is going to return before Paul dies. And so you come to find over and over and over again, there are people that are watching. Jesus gives you and I, the wrap-up generation, a final statement that we are to watch. Watch the fig tree. Watch the fig tree, for when the fig tree comes alive, when you see the blood moon, when you see the signs in the sky and the signals in the sky denoting to get ready, because I am on the white horse, I'm about to come. I am at the door, I'm ever so near. Watch, pay attention, get your life in order. We have to be on guard, because that generation that witnessed the fig tree will not be put to death. They will be raptured up. Amen? And when we talk about the rapture, you know what? I'm looking at the crowd. So many older people can't wait for the rapture. But there are younger people, 20, 30 years of age, they don't really want to see the rapture yet. Because, see, they say, I have my own children that have said this to me before, I love the Lord with all of my heart, but I don't want to see the rapture yet. I want to live. I want to graduate college. I want to have a job. I want to have a marriage. I want to have children. I want to have a house. Let me tell you something. The rapture is not going to diminish your desires. It's going to enhance your desires. It's going to enhance it. Because everything you could ever think of that you still want to have on this earth, whether it be that you want to get married, whether it be you want to have a house, you want to have a job, you want to have superiority on a job, a position, promotion, whatever, you want to have family, you want to have children, you want to have a marriage, you want to have this, you want to have... Those are never, ever, ever going to bring ultimate satisfaction to your soul. Because no matter how beautiful the person is you marry, you're going to have a lot of downsides, down days. You're going to have a lot of waning. You're going to have, you're going to have a lot of problems. I didn't want to tell anybody, so you guys keep your problem to yourself. You're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. You're going to get that job, and after a while, that job's going to get old, because you got to get up every morning to go to that job. You want to go golfing with me, but you can't go golfing with me because you got to go to the job. Or, you know, you have children and you love your children, but those children get old after a while. You want to give them to somebody else. You want to sell them off. You want to do something with them, because after a while, no matter what you desire on this earth, it's going to get waning. It's going to get tiring, and it's not going to bring continual satisfaction to your soul. See, that's why when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you, he's saying basically, everything you could ever desire will be given to you in heaven. Not necessarily on earth. So when you really hear what he's saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and earth will be provided to you. And earth will be provided to you. Well, what does that mean? That means this. When Jesus Christ comes, We are going to be married to the greatest person you will ever know. We're going to be swept away for 7 years to be on a honeymoon with him. And I guarantee you, you're not going to have a bad day with your husband. It's hard for men to realize we will be the bride, but that's the truth. But when we are married to him, we are not going to have a bad day, because his love will never waver. He's not going to be mean-hearted. He's not going to be spiteful. He's not going to be wondering, what can I do for me and forget about you. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. God is love. And if he is love, he's going to enamor us with a continuation of love that we can't understand. And what about all those other things? What about the job? What about this? What about... Let me tell you something. All the desires of your heart... When you come, because after 7 years of being with him on a honeymoon, we're coming back with him. And we're going to be in what's called the millennium. 1,000 years is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You want a job? You want a position? You want to have a house? You want to have ownership? You want to have children? Whatever. Let me tell you how it's going to be. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Luke chapter 19. Now I want you to really hear me here. Because how faithful you are with the money God has given you, with the time that he has provided you on this earth, with the talent and the gifts that he gives to you, providing that you've built it into, put it into the kingdom of God and built the kingdom of God on earth, the reality of how responsible you were to give back to the Lord while you were on the earth is going to have a direct constitution of how much ownership of the new heaven and the new earth, the new kingdom of God that he brings. You're going to have ownership of it on earth. Not only are you going to rule and reign, he's going to give you part of the plantation. It's going to be yours. Amen. And so if you are doing this with God today and you're tight-fisted, well, I have news for you. You might get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, but you're going to see there's different levels in heaven. I don't have time. I'm not going to go into that now. There are different levels in heaven. You might be at the lowest level, and you may not be where you'd like to have been. It's all going to be based on how faithful were you with the time that God had given you, with the gifts that he provided you, the talent that he honored you with, and the time on earth that he had given you, and the resources, the financial gain that you invested into the kingdom. If so, when he comes in that 1,000-year millennium time, you are going to find that you are going to have everything that you ever desired on earth. It's not going to be a diminished desire. It's going to be enhanced because your soul is going to be absolutely ecstatic. You are going to have ultimate satisfaction with the Lord. Amen? And so I just say this. What we're told to do today, to watch. We are to watch. All the signs have been given. The signals have been provided. And Jesus lets us know very clearly the signs in heaven have been provided for you to get ready and keep your eye on the fig tree and look at that generation. That generation that has witnessed it, that had witnessed the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Again, he says, they shall not pass away. For I am at the door. I am near. I'm coming back for them. I will lift them up to me. So if you've witnessed it, then you have to be excited. You have to be excited. You're part of that generation. It's about time that we're going to see the glory of God. And I believe we haven't seen anything yet as far as the miracles that have broke loose in the house. Every day that we walk closer and closer to the Lord, he's there saying, come on, you're my champion. Come on. The battalion has been passed. Run the race to receive the prize. Amen. Would you stand with me? Now listen, beautiful information, but if you're not saved, it has no value to you, because Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, unless a man be born of water and of spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It also goes on to say that if you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is your Lord, then you are going to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things will pass away, all things become anew. So you know what? It's kind of simple. The hard work has already been provided. Jesus went to the cross at Calvary. He endured the suffering, the brutality. He endured all the viciousness that should have been given to us. Because the Word of God says that the judgment of sin is death. We committed sin. He didn't. He went to the cross to take our sins, all of our sins, yesterday, today's, and even tomorrow's sins upon him, that we would be saved. We wouldn't have to go through all the suffering of the crucifixion. And in turn, what he has given us is the promise of grace. He wants the grace upon you, eternal life. If you will just accept him as Lord and as Savior, and believing and confessing with your heart, believing and speaking it with your lips, you are going to be saved. And then you are part of the kingdom. You are part of the generation that's going to be raptured up into the heavens. And even if you die tomorrow, you are going to immediately, absent from the body, immediately in the presence of the Lord. There's an immediate transformation that will take place. You're not going to be on the outside looking in. You have problems in your life. You have issues in your life. You have concerns in your life. There's trials and problems for the saved and the unsaved. With the saved, here's the difference. They have a Jesus that they can go to. We have a Savior we can go to. We can lay our issues and our problems and our concerns, as Ray said this morning, and our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. But if you're not saved, you're trying to balance and juggle all of your issues on your own, and it's getting devastating, it's getting hard, it's getting brutal, and it's getting very lonely. Because you just say, man, I can't do this anymore. What am I going to do? But if you will accept Christ, you take off the yoke, it says, and you give it to Him. You give it to Him. And then He will then take off His yoke, which is light. It's filled with peace and joy. And He will give it to you. And then all of a sudden, all your cares will be gone. And you'll have this supernatural peace that will surpass all human understanding that comes upon you. And then your eyes, your spiritual eyes will be open. You'll begin to see the miraculous working hand of God. You'll begin to see miracles that you never believed in before. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your head. Just bow your head. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to pray with you right where you're at, and nobody has to know. It's between you and God. If you want to take this day and say, I want a change in my life. I want a change in my life. I'm tired of living my life for myself and by myself. I need to come to the throne of grace. I need to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need to confess the fact that I am a sinner, and I have no hope in the way that I live. If you want to just accept Christ as Lord and Savior, just quickly lift up your hand, and I'm going to pray with you. Anyone, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, lift up your hand. I just want to pray with you right where you're at. And we're going to pray together so no one knows that it's you and only you that lifted up your hand. So I'm going to ask one more time. If there's anyone here that you don't know the Lord, lift up your hand so we can pray with you. Now here's the bigger issue. You know the Lord. God spoke to you. God woke you up at times. God may have given you insight what He wanted to do with you. But you don't read His word. You don't pay attention to Him. You've fallen back on your life with Him. You don't really spend the time in prayer. And He's even given some of you a prophetic word of what He wants to do in your life. But I want you to understand, a prophetic word is a conditional word. If you don't love it, nurture it, and if you don't coddle it, and you don't encase it with the Word of God and with prayer, it will not come to pass. It is a conditional word. And God, what He will do, because His Word is not allowed to return void to Him, He will take it and He will give it to another, and your life will be of no value in the kingdom of God. That's the truth of God's word. So if God has given you, if you are a child of God, if you have accepted Christ, but you know that you are in a backslidden state, and maybe you know that God has spoke to you, that you were supposed to do something in the kingdom, but here you're so enwrapped and enthralled with the world that the world has put a chokehold on you, and you're not where you're supposed to be at this time, I'm asking you to raise your hand. I'm asking you to raise your hand. Yes, okay. Put your hand down. Put your hand down. Listen, there's no shame. There's no shame. It's called being backslidden. And God says He's married to the backslider. He loves you that much. He loves you that much. So we are going to pray. And I'm asking for all of you to pray together with me. A simple prayer. Let's say it out loud. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I've fallen off the beaten path. I've got caught up by the things of this world. I'm not reading your word. I don't pray to you. I don't invite you into my life. I know that you have spoken to me, that I'm a child of God. But I kind of forgot about you. I'm asking that you will restore me. Put me back on the path. Let me continue to run the race. and finish the race to receive the prize for what you have for me. I thank you, Lord, for restoration and new beginnings. In your precious name I pray. Amen.